It is great to be here. It is awesome. I love the hot weather. We spent 16 years in Hawaii, so we know about hot weather. You know, you just put up with it for a couple months, then it'll get cooler again. Anyways, I'm so glad we're here. We're in a series about fear. And today, I want to talk to you about getting to the roots of fear. I have a two-minute video for you to watch, and it is funny because it talks about getting to the root of fear in the wrong way. Check it out. There we go.
Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. Just if they're thinking about being buried alive. In
I to bury you alive in a box.
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is a book.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Kevin. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. And I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
Ready? If you're there.
Yes,
S-T-O-P,
new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words that I cannot tell you the amount of people who say it back to the same word. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Stefan. This is it. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared or being buried alive in a box.
Have you ever had advice like that? Just stop it. Oh, I'm nervous about this job interview. Just stop it. Or you go before or speak for a whole bunch of people, you get nervous. Stop it. That's not necessarily bad advice, but that really isn't going to work. Now, it's going to work for something that's very short term. Like you're going to get on a roller coaster ride and you get in the guts to get into the seat. And then you find the roller coaster clicks out of your lap and okay, now you're stuck. Well, at least to stop it, gosh, the point of getting stuck in the seat. Now you're going to experience it. But in life, with the heavy issues of fear in life, we just can't stop it. That's just not going to work. We have to get to the root of fear. And in the scriptures, I want to first look at out of Genesis chapter 3, when is the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible, and learn some principles from that, and then use them in a counseling paradigm that I'm going to share with you, which is a fabulous counseling paradigm. So let's jump into it. The first thing I want to look at is number one, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Well, they told me, Pastor, don't forget about your clicker. I got it. All right. I want to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 10 for you. And it reads, let me first frame this passage. God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they told him, you can eat of any fruit you want in the garden except for not the tree that has of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that. And now pick up the story. It says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The first time we see fear in the scriptures is in this passage in Genesis chapter 3. It comes as a result of Adam and Eve doing something they should not have been doing. They sinned before God. And what were the consequences? They experienced fear, shame, alienation, and other things. But certainly they experienced shame in that they hid themselves from their nakedness. They experienced alienation from God. They're hiding in the trees in the garden. And they experienced fear. They're fearing what God was going to do or to say. And whenever there's sin in our lives, oftentimes there's going to be a consequence of fear, shame, alienation, and maybe other things also. When it comes to understanding fear, oftentimes there is a sin that precedes the fear. I'll give you an example. I had a friend of mine who wanted to shoplift one of these things. It was the biggest wrench in the Sears hardware department. And it was like the thing where in junior high, where every boy thought about, I'd be really cool if I could shoplift this big giant wrench. So I'm in Sears with my brother and a friend. My brother and I, we went to the bathroom, and we come back, and there's my friend at the front of the store, at the door, and there's two big security guards grabbing him and hauling him off to some office. I'm like, oh, what happened here? And it turned out that he tried to shoplift it. He put it down his pants, and he ran for the door and got caught. Now, it was a scary thing for a junior high kid to get caught by department security and then hauled off into department store jail. Well, it sure is a scary thing, but what preceded the fear? He was doing something wrong. There was sin that preceded it. For those who sell drugs and they get caught by the authorities, great fear comes upon them. Well, why? Because there was sin precedes the fear. If they weren't selling drugs, they wouldn't have the fear. Someone who cheats a lot, and they get caught in an athletic event cheating. There's great fear being caught and shamed in front of so many people. Well, what preceded that? It was the sin that preceded it. And it's not just our sin, it's anyone's sin. You know, it's a sinful thing to get mugged when someone pulls a knife out and wants and demands you for your money. That's a scary thing. It wasn't your sin. It was somebody else's sin, yet sin still happened and fear resulted from it. I'm sure you all have been in the crazy DD driver who's like practically going on the sidewalks. You're going, oh, like you're not going to get afraid of doing anything wrong driving. Sin precedes the fear and then fear results. Now, not all fear is like that. There is something called irrational fear. Like my wife, she has an irrational fear of mice. It's just true. Anybody here have an irrational fear of mice? Like, yeah, there's one brave person hold your hand up. Yes, like we were in Kauai. We moved down to Kauai, and we're in this little like hotel room kind of thing. And I'm like sound asleep. All of a sudden, my wife wakes me up. Dog, shaking me. Get up. I'm going, there's a mouse. I'm like, it's a mouse. He's a little cute. And choo, across the floor. I'm like, he's a cute little guy, about this big. A little guy. And she is like, she wanted me to actually capture the mouse using glass and a piece of cardboard. That does not work when you want to catch a mouse. Some fears are going to be irrational, but some fears they're not. Like this right here. Try that bad boy on at 2 a.m. in the morning. Now remember, there's something called spiders. There's spiders in there at 2 a.m. I'm like, nah, no thanks. I think I'm going to hold it. Yeah. Now, with some of these are issues in life, like mice or outhouses or whatever. Again, that's kind of short term. What do you do with the heavier sin issues in life, much of the heavier fear issues of life, like being the fear of being alone, the fear of being a loser, the fear of being a failure? These fears are not going to go away easily. They're deep inside our hearts. And how do we pull it out to deal with it? I went to Westminster Theological Seminary, and my wife did also. And they have a fantastic counseling branch of the seminary. And they developed a paradigm. And I want to share with you this paradigm so that you can, point two, counsel your friends from their fears. As you begin to be exposed to this paradigm, you're going to be able to understand that being able to help people get real change in their lives, it's very attainable, very, very tangible. I like this verse out of Romans 15, verse 14. This is Apostle Paul writing, and he says, personally, I'm convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge, and competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another. There are some issues in life where professional counseling is going to be needed. It's a very, very heavy situation. But most things in our life do not require a professional counselor. They require a friend whose knowledge in the scriptures and partnership with the Holy Spirit and can bring great life change. Life change that's not short-term. A counseling term for short-term change is something called no fruit stapling. That if you were to come to my house and I have a tree in the house and you're going to come over, I want to impress you. I'm going to get some oranges. I walk over to this tree. I'm going to staple some oranges to this tree. And when you come over and you go, wow, Doug, you got an orange tree in your house. That's amazing. But on closer examination, you go, that thing ain't genuine. That's not going to last. And you're right. How long is a stapled fruit going to last on a tree? A couple minutes. Then the fruit's going to fall on the ground. That's going to rot. No fruit stapling when it comes to change in our lives. No, like we're just going to fake it till we make it. We're just going to put a grin on our face and we're going to get better because we're always going to think positive thoughts. That's not going to work. We got to get to the deeper root issues in our lives. And that brings us to the tree of life diagram. This is a great counseling tool. We're going to talk about the bad fruit, the trunk of lies, the soil of worship, the trunk of truth, and the good fruit. And you're going to see how all these blend together to help us to become free from the root of fear or any other bad fruit in our lives. The first thing I want to look at is called bad fruit. What is bad fruit? Well, some bad fruit is listed in Galatians 5, verse 21 through 22. And that reads, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We all have bad fruit in our life every now and then. How can we get the Holy Spirit to partner with us to address these issues? And this list isn't complete, by the way. There's also bad fruits such as unwise money handling, stealing, pride, arrogance. There's lots of different bad fruit out there. Typically, what my wife and I would do, we come to counsel somebody, is we tell them, you got to skip a meal or two meals before you meet with us. And ask the Holy Spirit, what particular bad fruit do you want to look at first? Because we may have an idea of what we got to look at, but maybe it's better to ask God first. Because sometimes he has a different agenda. So typically we fast for a meal or two. We ask the Holy Spirit, because typically a bad fruit is just a symptom. There's a root that's deeper. That's the real problem. I'm sure many of you all know someone who's an alcoholic. And the problem isn't necessarily the drinking. That's a symptom of the problem. The problem is much deeper. Or somebody who always lies, and they say, I lie all the time. I just can't stop lying. Well, that's not necessarily, lying isn't necessarily the problem. The problem is deeper. What do they believe about themselves? Or someone who cheats all the time. Oftentimes they feel worthless, because that's why they cheat all the time, because that's how they're going to feel better. When addressing the bad fruit in our lives, ask the Holy Spirit, which bad fruit should we address first? And then know that the symptoms are the root. There's a root there that we have to get to. The symptom isn't the problem. This leads us next to what's called the trunk of lies. Now, in the trunk of lies in this diagram, the questions you want to ask yourselves is why? Why do you steal all the time? Why are you pickpocketing all the time? Why are you shoplifting all the time? Why? Why is it okay for you to do this? And you got to keep asking the questions why, because there's a lie underneath that they're believing that's motivating that behavior. It could be for stealing. It could be, I don't feel special. I was born poor. The only way I can feel special is to steal something and to make myself feel better. Or when someone who lies all the time, they said, I don't feel special. God won't provide. I deserve these things. There are lies. Keep asking questions of whys to get into what's the root lie that they are accepting, that's giving credence, that's giving justification for the wrong behavior. And this is important here in counseling, is people who are explaining to you their lives, often we don't know them really well, or we may know them real well, but if we don't know them real well, we need to be looking at, their shape and influences in their life. That sun in the picture, it's like a key environmental shape and influences. What occurs in their lives at the same time they're accepting this lie in their lives? This is very important to do, because sometimes people's lives, they're very complicated, and they're sharing with you their heart, and they're sharing with you with their story, and it's kind of scattered. Sometimes it's scatterbrained, and it's, that's okay. They're hurting. But write down little notes under that sun about what was their neighborhood like when they grew up. Is that important? Well, sometimes it's very important to know how someone was raised in their neighborhood and shaping them and how they became. Sometimes it's family life. Sometimes it's school life. What significant trauma did they experience when they were younger that brought credence to this lie? What you're asking them to do is, what is the lie? And then when did they start accepting that lie personally in their lives as their own truth? Because when they accept that lie in their lives as truth, that's when it started giving birth to the bad behavior. Like for myself, I had a lie in my life that I was powerless. And it came upon me when I was young, much younger, when I got beat up. As shameful as that is, that actually happened. And so when going through this counseling diagram, it's like, oh, like now that makes sense to me. That's when I started taking ownership of this. And the Holy Spirit's like, you're not powerless. You got the living Christ inside of you by the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. But we'll get to that later. Understanding bad fruit in our lives. I feel powerless. I feel like I'm wavering all the time. Well, okay, what is a lie that you believe about being powerless? And the lie is, I'm weak. That's wrong. When helping somebody counsel through these issues, write down the shape and influences. Help them to understand how those shape and influences affected how they adopt this lie into their lives. And when this occurs, now you're going to be getting somewhere pretty cool. We're getting into what's called the soil of worship. Now, the diagram, the soil of worship, is what we're feeding ourselves. Is it the Lord or is it ourselves? For some people, it's idols, but idols basically are a reflection of what we desire ourselves more than God. Ultimately, idols are reflecting, we don't want to be under the lordship of Christ. We want to be under the lordship of ourselves. Who are we really all about? Is it about the Lord or is it about ourselves? And we must confess that as sin and apologize to the Lord. And at this point in counseling also, we need to be asking the Lord for forgiveness for the people that hurt us. We have to forgive. The Lord is real clear about that. And there's sin in our lives. We just must understand that we just got to repent from. The West, particularly in America, there's a growing credence, a growing, justification that some bad behavior is excusable because we are genetically predisposed towards that. Some people say, my father, he was an alcoholic. My grandfather's an alcoholic, and I'm an alcoholic, and I'm predisposed to alcoholism, and I'm just going to be an alcoholic. There's no hope. I'm an alcoholic. Or some folks say, my dad was in porn. My grandfather's in a porn. My brother and sister's in a porn. My brothers and my uncles are in porn. I'm in porn. I can't change. Those are lies. Some folks say, I come from a huge long history of hotheads, rageaholics. I'm genetically predisposed to being a rageaholic. No, you're not. That's a lie from the enemy. Jesus never said in the scriptures, repent, except if you're genetically predisposed for this in this condition here. He never said that. Jesus called sin sin, and he called us to repent from it. We cannot say, I was born this way. No, that's wrong. Matthew 4, verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 9, 23 says, then he said, that's Jesus, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. 1 John 3, verse 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Jesus said there's no excuses for continued sin in our lives. We must repent of them and say, Lord, forgive me. And I love this verse out of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It reads, no temptation is overtaking you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And there's sin in our lives, and we need to reject that. We need to stiff arm that and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive those who hurt me. We come to the soil of worship, and in the midst of the soil of worship, we need to come to this way. My clicker's not working. Oh, yeah. We need to come to Christ at the center of our lives and ask Christ to forgive us and to forgive those who hurt us. And we do this, significant things, significantly beautiful things start happening. We come to what's now known as what's called the trunk of truth. The trunk of truth is John 8:32, which reads, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a great place to be in a counseling kind of scenario. It's a tender moment because you and your counselee are open before the Holy Spirit. You've identified your fruit, the lies, you confess your sin, and now you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is the truth here? Now, as a counselor, I don't tell them the truth. I let the Holy Spirit tell them. As a counselor, give the Holy Spirit first cracks, okay? Let them have first chances at them. And let it like 10 minutes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to them. And this is what I literally say to people. I say, we're going to allow now the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm going to ask the Spirit to speak to you truth as it relates to that lie. We're just going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything for like 2 or 3 minutes. And we'll just see what happens. And then I just be quiet. I don't try to fill in the silence with talk. I let the Holy Spirit speak. I remember once that we had a teenage girl. We were helping her get through some issues in her life. And we were talking, my wife and I were counseling her over the phone, because this diagram works over the phone too. No problem. Over Zoom, no problem. And long story short, she had some self-identity issues that were just wrong. And she thought she was a weirdo. And she had this, you know, the kids were real mean to her back in grade school, and they were very mean to her. And it just put a wrong spin in her heart about how she viewed herself. And she was just really hurting. And we said sorries. We did our sorries, you know, about ourselves and to God and for the others that are involved. And then went to the Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit, what kind of truth do you wish to speak here? You know, it's quiet. At 2 or 3 minutes, which is a long time, by the way, if you look at her watch, that's a long time not to say anything. I asked, do you sense maybe God saying anything to you like here? And she's like, well, I got a picture in my mind. I got a picture. Okay. Well, what was that picture? She says, well, I had a picture of me on this grassy hill. It was tall grass, and all these mountains were all around me, 360 degrees, real far away, and they're big mountains. They had snow caps on top, and there's big, giant clouds in the sky, and then a big ray of sun was beaming through the clouds. It was right on me, and I felt God saying to me, in the grandeur, all of his glory and all of his creation, says, but my eye is right on you. My eye is right on you. Yeah. And she's like, that's pretty cool. That's amazing. I mean, do you think she felt like a weirdo outcast after that? No. Amazing fruit started abounding in her life from this. I mean, radical change. This is not like tolerant change. This is radical, life-changing, instantaneous Holy Spirit, bam, change. That began to change the trajectory of her life. And this is the change that God wants to bring to us. He wants to breathe truth into us and free us from these lies that we believe about ourselves that are just wrong. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And not only does the fruit set you free, but you start bearing good fruit in your lives. Good fruit. What is good fruit? It's mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such that there is no law. And this fruit, it doesn't have to be like you're going to make yourself have more joy or make yourself have more love or make yourself have more peace. The Holy Spirit breathes. He births this in us. Now we need to be cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but it is so much easier. It is maintained because it is through the Holy Spirit and not all on us. I'm going to close with a great story here. We had this gal come to us at New Hope Lihue, middle-aged gal, And she was messed up. And she said she knew, she says, I know there's a God. And she wasn't even a believer in Jesus. And we're like, oh, happy to meet you. No problem. We told her, why don't you skip a meal or two? And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide this time. She goes, okay. So she did it. And she came and she made. And it turned out that she was a victim of devil worship. Her parents literally used her in devil worship. They did bad things to her. And it's like, oh, this is like, and then she started what's it called, manifesting. It like kind of go a little bit weird. And my wife were like, no, in the name of Jesus, you're not allowed here. Be quiet in the name of Jesus. We're speaking to a spirit that was trying to distract her. In the name of Jesus, be quiet. We take authority over you. In the name of Jesus, you be quiet right now and be gone from her. And she kind of came to a little bit. And she's like, we're like, so continue with the story. She goes, okay. And so she started telling us this terrible stories. And then it came down to what is the root lie that the Holy Spirit wants to help you to be free from. And what it came down to is after talking, this took about an hour. Because, you know, you're talking about this, then talking about that. And then you kind of get back down to this lie. And it was, I'm unlovable. I'm not lovable. And that's the lie. And so we asked the Holy Spirit to come in. We asked her, please, we need to ask God to please forgive all those people that hurt you. And for our own sins too. And I include myself, by the way, I'm not perfect. You know, like, let's confess the sins of like my sins too. Like we can like confess our sins together and their sins and ask God to please forgive them. So that's what we did. Then out came the truth that God loved her and had Jeremiah 29 verse 11. You know, the purposes I have for you, plans for hope and a future, you know, and all these verses are coming to her head. She's like, and she's like, this is amazing. And then she was had just absolute freedom. And then we did. And the next week went after another lie. And the next lie, she believed that she was dirty. She was dirty. And we broke that. And then she came back about 2 weeks later. We went another lie, which is I'm powerless. And we broke that in the name of Jesus. And man, I mean, if you can see the life change and this incredible woman just is blossoming right before your very, right before your very eyes, just blossoming into this beautiful person that Christ designed her to be. And now she's traveling all over the country, the United States of America, as a traveling nurse. And she has this amazing testimony about how God freed her. And she is just 100% gung-ho about helping other people to become free from their lies. And when it comes to understanding that the root fears in our lives, you just can't say, just stop it. You know, that's really not going to work. We have to, for the deeper issues in our life, we have to go before the Holy Spirit and to begin to unpack why we exhibit those bad fruit. And it's not just fear. It's also any other issue of bad fruit in our lives. Ask the Holy Spirit, why we keep doing that? What are the lies that are justifying that behavior, the expression of that behavior? And then go to the Holy Spirit, go to Jesus and say, please forgive me. Go to the Father and say, please forgive me. And then ask the truth. And when the truth comes in your heart, man, instant, great healing, and the good fruit just starts bearing in our lives week after week, month after month, year after year. Does this sound good? Let's close a word of prayer here. Well, I want to say thank you so much for your word and for your how you want to free us from hurt and shame and brokenness. Lord, thank you so much that you didn't call us defeated. You've called us conquerors. You've called us warriors. And that you didn't leave us here all alone. You gave us truth, you gave us the Spirit, and you've given us friends who are competent to counsel. Lord, some people in this room, they need a friend to help counsel them. And they need freedom. And I pray you give them that this week in your name, Jesus. And some of us here, Lord, we need to maybe help a family member or, you know, somebody else. We're going to be the counselor, if you will, and help them. So I pray that you grant them courage to talk to the hurting family member, the hurting loved one, the hurting friend, and say, hey, let's seek God together and get to the root of your issue. I pray you open those doors. I pray you bless them. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.